influence in our lives, Father, that your word would change those things about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I used to have a job in outside sales, and I worked for a company that sold a bunch of different products that were used by businesses, and we had this saying, and it was every door, every floor. And basically what that meant is that every single business out there was an opportunity for you to sell your product. And so the mantra was every door, every floor, which meant that as an outside salesman, you go and you bang on doors. Because you feel as though everybody should have your product. Everybody should have what you're selling. And so what we would do is we would sit outside of a business and look at the door and think of all these reasons why we didn't need to knock on that door, because it's really hard to be an outside business-to-business sales. But what we were supposed to be doing is making every single business in America use our product. This morning we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is much more powerful, much more important than selling somebody toilet paper and soap. But we should have that same mindset that everybody in the world needs to be part of the kingdom of God. Yeah. Oftentimes we look at the people around us, we look at the people in our lives, and we think, you know what, they probably wouldn't even be interested in what I'm talking about. They probably wouldn't even be interested in the Jesus in which I serve. But the reality is that we as Christians, we're called to spread the kingdom of God. We're called to spread the gospel of forgiveness and the repentance of sins, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And if we're not doing that, if we're not spreading the kingdom, we're not doing what Jesus intended for us to do. This morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, 43 through 50. If you're just joining us for the first time today, or if you're joining us online, this is what we do, man. We just go through the Bible line by line, precept by precept. We've been in the book of Mark for a couple years now. We're going to be done hopefully by the end of summer. But this is just what we do. And the reason why we do it is because we just believe that we get a lot more out of it after we slow down. Amen. I just want to say hi to the people that are watching online, and encourage you to say, you can say hi to them. Hi online people. Watching through the screen isn't enough though. Unless you can't physically make it to church, come down. We want to know you. So it says Mark 14, 43 through 50. It says, and immediately while he was still speaking, and Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and they took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? It was daily with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Like, this is a powerful, like, story if you're watching it, right? Now, there's a few components of this that I really want to just kind of dry out. And at the beginning of the story, you see that they came with swords and clubs. And then you see this part with Peter, where Peter pulls out his sword. Some of the other versions of it within the gospel says that Peter took his sword and he cut off the chief priest's ear. And then Jesus says to him, why do you come after me with these swords and these clubs, man? Like, I was in the temple and you guys could have seized me, but now you're coming at me like I'm some sort of robber. Whenever I prepare a sermon, it always starts the same way. I go to the scripture and I read it over and over and over and over, and then I read it some more, and then I begin to pray, and then I read it more and more. And what I'm waiting for is I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to elevate a portion of that scripture that I believe that God wants us to focus on. We've been talking about Judas. We're not going to talk about Judas this morning. If you want to hear about Judas as a betrayer and all the bad things that he did and how you should live your life and not be a Judas, go back and listen to the sermons that we've been preaching over the last few weeks. What I really want to focus on today is talking about Peter and this idea of forcefully bringing forth the kingdom of God. In that story, what we see is we see Peter, and he takes out his sword, and he wants to forcefully bring in the kingdom of God. And for me as a guy, and you guys all have your struggles, right? Everybody's got their struggle. Part of my struggle and who I am is I have a propensity for violence. Okay, and maybe some of you don't identify with this, but sometimes this thing rises up inside of me where I would just love to lay hands on somebody. You know what I mean? Come on, is anybody else with me? You know, some people are like that. I just don't identify with that at all. Like, the idea of being able to force somebody to be able to do exactly what I want them to do sounds very exciting to me. I like that idea. Okay. And so when I read about Peter pulling a sword, I'm like, dude, I'm right there with you, bro. Like, yes, sword, let's do this. Clubs, let's do this. Where are my clubs and sword people at? Okay. All right, good. Okay. Clubs and swords. Don't put that on a t-shirt. All right. And so I identify with Peter in that, but at the same time, if I'm going to identify with Peter, I have to receive the same rebuke that Jesus gave him, which was, Peter, that's not how we do things around here. Okay? We're not a movement of force. That's not who we're called to be as Christians. We weren't called to take sticks and bats and swords and force people into being Christians. That was never what the intention was going to be. And so what Jesus is trying to do here is trying to settle down Peter and explain to him, like, hey man, the kingdom of God is not the way that you think it's supposed to be. And Jesus doesn't talk directly about the kingdom in this story, but I want to talk about the kingdom of God this morning because it paints the picture this morning of the difference between people that understand how the kingdom works and how people that don't understand how the kingdom works. I do not want you guys to be club, bat, and sword Christians. Okay? Do not go out and cut off people's ears. Okay? That's not how we're going to change the world. That's not how we're going to go out and the kingdom of God is going to come. It's not how it works at all. It was through Jesus Christ they learned about the kingdom, and so we've got to see what Jesus said about the kingdom to understand the kingdom and to live out the kingdom. I've heard people say before that Jesus talked about money more than anything else, and that's not true. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than anything else. Did Jesus talk a lot about money? Yes, he did, but he talked about the kingdom more than anything. And so for us as Christians, if we are going to live out the precepts of Jesus, we've got to live out the kingdom. And to be able to live out the kingdom, we've got to understand the kingdom. And to live out the kingdom and understand the kingdom, we've got to be very, very aware of false kingdoms that are out there. See, and we're going to get into it here in a few minutes. One of the hardest parts about being a pastor in this day and age is that information is so easy to come by. Yeah. Okay? If you're on Facebook or Twitter, Instagram or Snapchat, people are constantly putting out false information. Yeah. You can go and you can Google stuff online and be led down a rabbit hole of deceit and not even understand where you're going. Listen to my heart this morning. Just because someone is on television or has a website does not mean they are in the truth. Okay? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not the truth, man. And it is intellectually lazy to not take the time to seek out what someone is actually saying, to truly seek out whether it's of God, than it is to just assume and be like, hey man, it says church on the door, it should be okay. Like, it's just not good at all. As your pastor and as the shepherd, it's important for me to protect my sheep. And so this morning, it's a little bit more of a teaching than a preaching, which isn't necessarily my greatest strength or my greatest joy, but I believe it's what the Lord would have for us today, because I don't want you guys to be led astray, man. I just don't at all. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. He said in Luke 17:20-21, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I'm going to end with this, but I just want to give you a little bit more context as we go into it. Jesus partly was crucified because they wanted him to be a political king. They expected him to take over the throne of David and be a political king. And when Jesus said, nah, we ain't doing that, they said, crucify him. That's what he said. The means by which the kingdom is going to change the world is through heart change. It's through love. It's through understanding the forgiveness of Christ. It's a long way around that mountain, man. It really is. And if you're one of these club, bat, sword, ear-cutting people like I am, you're like, dude, let's go. Let's make this thing happen. Let's get out there and make it happen. I have no problem with making it happen. What I have a problem with is the patience to let God do things in His timing, in the way that He wants things to happen. And so it's important for us to take the time to understand what real kingdom living is. There's three big aberrant, and that's a big $2 word. I got to use $2 words every once in a while. aberrant just means bad. Okay, but aberrance makes me sound a lot more intelligent. My kids will always say, Dad, just use the other word. Quit using the big words. There are three aberrant theologies I want to cover with you today because I don't want you to be led astray by them. There's many more, but these are three of the big ones that are really going on in America right now. And with a lot of wonky theology, there's always a little bit of truth to it. And so some of these things that I'll rip at a little bit, you're like, but aren't we supposed to do that? The devil only knows how to pervert things. He doesn't know how to create things, right? And so, of course, he's going to take something that God intended for good and mix it up in such a way that it becomes bad. And so sometimes I'll talk about things in just a moment. You're like, well, I thought we were supposed to do that. Stick with me. Don't walk out, okay? The full exercise of some of these things will lead you astray if you fully embrace them. False theologies always have false teachers. Always, okay? The Bible says in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. I fully expect you to check and double check everything that I say up to the Word of God. Everything I say is up for discussion. I don't ever want to be one of these people that thinks that, like, hey man, I'm completely right all the time. I try really hard to be right. But what happens is that with heretical teaching is people never seek it out. They never go and put it up against the Word of God and say, is that what the Word of God does? And so these false prophets make their way into the Christian world and they start leading people astray into a false Jesus, into a false church, into a false ideology. And then you have those people that come inside of the church and like, hey man, I watched this 2-minute video on YouTube. Why isn't our church like this? I'm like, dude, a 2-minute video on YouTube is not the whole entire Bible. Okay? A meme is not the Bible. Okay? Just because somebody made a website doesn't make it the Bible. And here's what's hard. Here's what's hard in some of those websites, right? Is that people will go and you'll Google something and you'll be like, tell me something about this having to do with Christianity. And Google is not God, okay? People will move things up into the Google that will completely lead people astray. And so you have got to be intellectually honest enough to take the time to really look through that article, find who wrote the article, and then follow it to the end of where it came from. Because here's what they're doing out there. And the people that are doing it are people like Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, or other cults of Christianity, Armstrongism, and all these other things. What they do is they relabel the website into something else, and so the website will be like, brought to you by Christian Families for America. And that sounds good, right? Who wouldn't want to be a Christian family in America? And then you click on that, and you go to the next website, you click on that, and then you go down this rabbit trail like, oh wow, these people are Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah. And now if you guys don't know me, like, and they're like, gosh, why is he calling out Jehovah's Witnesses? Because they're wrong, okay? They use the wrong Bible. They have wrong theology. They're not the form of Christianity that Jesus intended. They're a cult. They're wrong, okay? And there's people out there that are wrong, and they need to be called out by Christian churches that are in the truth. And I don't want you to think for one second to think like, well, does Faith and Victory think they're the only good church? No, dude. I can give you 4 other churches that you can go to in the city of Auburn if you don't like me that are in the truth. Okay? You can go to Grace Community, man. Pastor Jesse, he's a great guy. They're in the truth. Go to Pastor Garen up at Northwest. They're in the truth. Go see Pastor Doug and Pastor Dan down at Evergreen. He's in the truth. Go see Pastor Rich down at the Nazarene Church. They're in the truth. Go see Pastor Ron up at New Day Fellowship. They're in the truth. Don't all get up at once, okay? But like... I don't want you to get this idea of like, just because I'm calling people out, that like, he thinks he's the only way. Dude, we're not the only way. There's people out there that are in the truth. But I want to educate you so you will not be led astray. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:1, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now I want to give you some indications of false theology so you can be understanding of, because they all fall under this same kind of process. Firstly, they're man-centered, okay? False theologies are always man-centered. Their aim is to help man, not help God. Yeah. Right? You got redeemed so that you could be part of the kingdom of God. Not so you can get a bucket full of blessings to tell yourself how awesome you are. That's not how it is. And so false theologies will always focus on trying to help man instead of glorifying God. Secondly, they're biblically not easily arrived to. What do I mean by that? The doctrines and theologies of Christianity are very easily understood. They're not that complex. And so if you're around something that's got 400 different scriptures twisted 500 different ways, and you kind of go, man, that just seems kind of far-fetched. No, man, I got 7 other scriptures. And if you just take them out of context and put them together, you'll be just fine. Good, easy theology is easily arrived to. Also, new revelation. Okay, if there's anybody out there that's trying to teach you something, you'd be like, man, this is so new. No one's ever seen this before. Be very concerned. Okay, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Right? Jesus was not confused for, 1900 years and then someone just magically learned something new, right? It's not like if somebody talks about a light and a vision at the foot of their bed, run the other direction, okay? The Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. Also, the outcome. What is the outcome of these false theologies? Does it create self-righteousness or does it create self-denial? Because once you have truly been crucified with Christ, you stop thinking about how awesome you are and you start thinking about how awesome God is. Okay? And so these false theologies will always elevate man. They will always try to make you feel better than you should. And I'm not saying you should feel bad about yourself, but you should live with, as the Bible said, with a sober judgment of understanding of who you are. Also, they glorify the process. They don't glorify God. They say, oh man, just go into this and you A, B, and C, and then you get D, and then you're on your way. They worship the ideology. They don't worship God. And it's very, very hard to grasp unless you're really paying attention, because it will seem as though they're glorifying God. But if you really pay close attention, they're glorifying the process. They're not glorifying God. And the biggest one is this. And it's and these three big ones we're going to talk about. It's the ignorance and neglect of the word sin. One of the most important parts about good, solid Christian doctrine and theology is talking about sin. We were sinners that needed a Savior, and we've turned our lives to Jesus, and now we live in Him. These three big ones we're going to talk about do not focus on that. And I'm not saying that we sit around all day talking about it, but you've got to have a good, healthy understanding. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That was the whole point of the gospel. A holy God coming down to save an unholy man. And all of these doctrines, these false doctrines, are always minimizing sin. They're always trying to say it's not what the point of the gospel is, when it's the total and complete point of the gospel. And again, what's hard is that these things we're going to talk about, some of them are good, or excuse me, parts of some of these things are good, but if they're not rooted in biblical Christianity, it becomes dangerous. Have you guys ever heard me talk about the punch bowl theory before? Right? Who hasn't heard me talk about the punch bowl theory? All right, let me explain it to you. It's really easy, okay? So if I brought you over to my house and I was like, hey man, let's have some punch. You'd be like, I love punch. And then if there was a piece of lettuce in the punch, you'd be like, the lettuce isn't supposed to be in the punch. And you'd take out the lettuce and then we would enjoy punch, right? Yep. Of course. Now, if there was a turd in the punch, we would not drink that punch. We would throw it out. We would be like, that punch is ruined. Okay? And so what happens within Christianity is there's some pieces of lettuce and there's some turds. And so like, if it's a turd, you got to throw the whole thing out, man. There's nothing good in there. You got to be done with it. So you got to understand which is which. If you don't listen, man, some of y'all are like, he said turd. Like, Paul talked about being a dung heap. Okay? Paul used dung heap. Okay, we'll be biblical. If it was a piece of dung, does that make you better? That's what the King James said. All right. If you don't educate yourself, you will be led astray. Let's get into it. All right. The first false theology is this. It's Christian Reconstructionism, or as some people call it, theonomy. Now, you don't have to remember the term, but you can, as I begin to talk about it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And what it is these people believe that the kingdom of God is taking dominion over this world socially and culturally before the bodily return of Christ. Okay? And so the people that are into like Christian Reconstructionism or theonomy, they get this idea of like, we have got to change the culture and we've got to change the laws and we've got to change all these things because that's the way that we're going to usher in the kingdom of God. Jesus is not going to come back until we establish a Christian nation. Okay? So these people, they, think that, like, man, we're gonna get into politics and we're gonna change these laws. And what they're gonna try to do is they're gonna try to line up everything with the Bible. It's basically like trying to create Old Testament law, right? And so in their mind, they think if we can take America and turn it into this Christ-centered nation, then Christ will return. And so all their things that they do are focused on that end. Does that make sense? Okay. And so in their mind, they think that the world should be brought under the lordship of Jesus in all areas: social, moral, political, judicial, military, family, art, education, music. And politics aren't just important to them. It's the means by which they're ushering in the kingdom of God. It's just so much larger than that. And it's really becomes this idea where people think that America is like this new Israel, and that they are like, oh, God has manifested his presence on America, and it's God's chosen people. And if we don't have this Christian American nation, then Jesus is never going to come back. And it's just wrong, man. And here's what happens is that, like, if you were raised like I was, like, dude, I love America, man. Red, white, and blue. Let's go, right? 4th of July, get some chicken. It's great. But what happens is that people, like, want to mix their Americanism with their Christianity and put the two together and make the Bible about America. Yeah. And it's just not, man. You are not that special. You're just not, okay? I mean, America's been here for a while, and we've done some bad things, done some good things, but God is more concerned with the world than he is about America. He just is. And so, again, this wrong theologies of the kingdom will lead you astray, and you start to think about, like, the American political process, the American flag, and all this other stuff, and you're just like, America, and it's just wrong, man. It's just wrong. Now, here's the thing, though, is the good part of that theology. Remember, we talked about the pieces of lettuce. The good part of that is that we should care about the political process, right? Vote your Bible, man. When you're sitting there in the booth, like, if I have a chance to vote correctly, then I'm going to vote correctly. If there's a chance to pass a law that I think is biblical, then I'm going to pass it. But I'm not going to live in this mindset that says, like, if the politics go wrong, Jesus isn't coming back, the kingdom of God. It's the part about, like, over the last 20 years, where all of a sudden, like, whoever's our president is either the incarnate Christ or Satan in the flesh. Yeah. Oh my gosh, dude, can we just stop this? Yeah. Okay? None of those guys are the Antichrist, and none of them are God in the flesh. Yeah. They're flawed people that none of us want that job. Yeah. Right? And I'm just done trying to elevate the president into some place he shouldn't be at all. I mean, it's great and they're there, but it's not the means by which we're ushering in the end times at all. It's just not. A constitution will not usher in Jesus' return. Laws do not change hearts. America is not the new Israel. Jesus never intended to build an American Christian nation. You cannot distance yourself from everything evil and think that you're going to usher in the kingdom of God. It's one of the reasons why we send our kids to public school. If you homeschool your kids, man. But, like, we've got Christian teachers that attend our church. What am I going to do? Tell them, like, you're part of the evil system. Distance yourself. No, dude, be in the public school system. We need you there, man. And my kids are in that public school system learning some bad stuff, but they come home and then we talk about it. It's good, okay? You guys with me on what that one is and bad? Okay? Here's the next one. Let's step on some toes. Social justice theology. Now, social justice theology, until I had the time to research it this week, I thought it was an American invention. It's not. It was invented in Latin America back in the 60s with the Catholics and the Latin people living under Marxist rule. And so what they did is they came up with this idea of this way to usher in the kingdom of God through social justice. And it was pushed by the Catholics and embraced by the people in Latin America. And then it spilled its way over into America. And again, you look at, like, Christian Reconstructionism, and you can see all the politicians Christians that want to use that to manipulate Christians to get them to vote in their way, right? And then on the flip side, on this one, you look at social justice theology and how politicians want to use that theology to manipulate Christians to vote in their way. And both of those false theologies try to make you feel like if I'm not voting for this politician, then all of a sudden I'm not a Christian, but that's not the way the kingdom of God operates at all. The social justice theology, and there's literally, it's called liberation theology. And what these people believe is that if you are a Christian and you've been saved, your job to usher in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is to solve the social ills of this world. Homeless people need homes, equal distribution of wealth, eliminating the patriarchy. Like, this is all social justice theology. And if you don't know what the patriarchy is, it's this idea that men shouldn't rule the world. Now, here's the deal, man. The Bible is very clear. Men and women are equal. And if you don't believe in the if you don't believe in the equality of men, or if you don't believe in the equality of people, then get saved and realize that God loves everybody, okay? Nobody is more special than anybody else. We're all equally worthless. And this idea of trying to destroy, though, God's holy order, like, men and women are equal, but we've got different roles, man. That's what the Bible says. And races and ethnic groups, are just examples of God's colorful thing that he's done on this earth. And what happens with these people that live in this social justice world is that they begin to think that the way that we're going to usher in Jesus is solving the problems of racial inequality in the world. Now, the only thing that's going to solve the problem of racial inequality in this world is the kingdom of God ruling in every single one of our hearts. That's the only thing that's going to happen, man. Laws do not change hearts. And so here's what happens, man. And again, remember at the beginning I told you, these things are good. Okay? Should we care about poor people? 100%, man. Should we care about racial inequality in America? 100%, man. Should we care about the fact that people can't get a job to provide for their family? Yes, man. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. It's not at all. Right? I mean, if you look at, I'll use the racial part for a minute here. You cannot force anyone to not be a racist. We've passed a bunch of laws and we've changed a lot of things in America for the good, but people still choose to be racist because they're unregenerate. Yeah. Yep. But when your heart is changed and Jesus comes into your heart and he changes you from the inside out, all of a sudden racism is changed. Right? Then all of a sudden the people that have had their hearts changed, they end up becoming politicians that pass different laws, not because they're trying to usher in the kingdom of Jesus, but because their heart has been changed and they inadvertently usher in kingdom living while we're waiting for Christ's return. Amen. Does that make sense? Yeah. You can't force anybody to do anything. If Peter would have been there and said, I'm going to cut off your ear if you don't stop being racist, people aren't going to do it. But with the kingdom of Jesus come inside of you, it's going to change your heart in such a way that you begin to see the value of all God's people. Amen? Yeah. And think about our church, man. The only way this thing works is with Jesus. Yeah. That's it. I mean, I love our church, man. Look around you. There's a bunch of people that you can look. It's okay. There's people within our church where everybody doesn't look the same. And that's what God intended. And it's only possible through a changed heart through Jesus Christ. That's another sermon for another time. But the bad part of that theology is that righting the wrongs of society becomes the focus. All you end up doing is sending well-fed people to hell. I can give you a home, I can give you a job, I can give you food, I can give you money, but if we don't talk about the sin in your life and the need for a savior and the need for redemption, I'm not preaching the kingdom and I'm not pushing the kingdom and I'm not really doing anything more than arranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic. You have a sin problem that needs to be addressed. Now, look, I mean, the same thing, man. We go, we build homes for people in Mexico. We feed the homeless. We do those kind of things. But they're always attached to a gospel message, attached with the reality of you're a sinner that needs a savior. Now, here's the third one. So the first one was Reconstructionism of a theocratic Christian nation. No good. Okay. Social justice as the means to bring into the kingdom. No good. Okay. Again, both those things have value to them, but the full exercise of them as being the kingdom of God are forceful and not of God. Here's the third one. and this one is more spiritual, but it happens within the church. It's the New Apostolic Reformation. Okay? And some of you may not have heard this. I'm fixing to tell you, man. So the New Apostolic, it's called NAR. And the New Apostolic Reformation is, and again, this is what's hard, is that this stuff makes its way in, whoop, this stuff makes its way, I almost fell over, I was turning. It makes its way into the church, and there's an element of it that seems like, man, this seems like this is Bible, that seems like this is good, but all it does is lead you astray. That's all it does. So give me a few minutes, we're going to talk about it, okay? And the New Apostolic Reformation, this is where they come from. And they believe that the 21st century will be ruled by apostles and prophets, and they're not to be questioned, and they speak for God. And what these apostles and prophets claim is direct revelation from God that many will say, like, Jesus visited me in a vision, or Jesus spoke to me. And what happens is that it's always extra biblical or unbiblical, and it leads people astray, right? And so I'll give you an example. Like, my wife, she's got a prophetic anointing. If you don't understand what prophecy is that prophecy, basically, God will speak to my wife prophetically, and then she'll speak a voice. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter, 12 through 16, covers it all. But it will always line up with the Word of God, man. Amen. It will always line up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we take her out back and we stone her, you know? Because when God speaks, it will always line up with His Word. If it doesn't line up with His Word, it's not of God. Now, I rarely call out ministries or churches, because I don't want people to, again, remember I told you, there's a bunch of great Bible-loving, Jesus-loving churches out there that you can go to if you don't like me, okay? But there are some movements out there that are not of God, and I have to warn you as your pastor to not get pulled into these things that are not of God, okay? And I'm going to talk about a couple of them this morning. One of them is Bethel Church in Redding, California, okay? Now, some of you are like, oh my gosh, we sing Bethel songs. Yeah, man, some of them are good. I like them. I feel Jesus when I sing those songs. But there are some things that are going on in Bethel Church in Redding that are not of God at all, right? There's people down there that are doing things like grave sucking, okay? Yeah, you're like, what? Yeah, see, because y'all don't be researching this stuff out. You're like, it said church, it's got to be good. So some of these people go to the graves of dead Christians, and then they lay on top of the graves, and they pray to receive the anointing of the dead people that are in the ground, and they're like, yeah, it's grave, it's creepy, man. They do this thing like fire tunnels where, you know, people are like yelling at people in tongues, and people are running back and forth, and they call it the fire tunnels, and then they have like the school of prophecy where you can learn to be a prophet, and then you can go down there, and if you sign up at a certain time and pay amount of money, then you can get your own personal prophecy. And like, it's just wrong, you know what I mean? And then what happens is that people like Bill Johnson, and then it's happened some with like International House of Prayer in Kansas City, these guys elevate themselves to a point of an apostle and a prophet where no one can challenge what they say, even though it's unbiblical, right? Dude, if you're on all fours barking, you're wrong, okay? If I'm ever up here on all fours barking, like, kick me in the ribs. Like, get me out of there, you know what I'm saying? God will never make you bark, okay? There's more than enough fun stuff we can do that's very, very clearly biblical without having to go down the crazy train. Okay, I believe in speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing the sick and God doing fun stuff like that. But the manifestation of it in a way that it just becomes crazy is just wrong. Because what happens is it denigrates the Bible, and it makes the Bible not the primary focus. Because here's the thing, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God as it was in the beginning, John 1:1, right? Jesus is the Word. He is. And so everything that we do is going to line up with the Word. And then what happens is this, it becomes experience-oriented theology that's based in emotionalism and steeped in mysticism. And all it is a means to control. It really is. Right? I mean, if every time I said anything to a brother, I was like, brother, I've been praying to God, and this is what I saw for you. People are like, oh my gosh, that guy walks with God. Yeah, exactly. Good job. $5 after the service. I told him to do that. Amen. What good is that, man? And then if he questions what I did, I'm like, well, I'm the guy that heard from God. I'm the pastor. How dare you, right? Yeah. But here's what happens when you do, and listen, when God moves, God moves, and it can be fun, and you can weep and cry and fall out, and it's great, man. I love it. But what happens is that if you become a church or a movement that's all you focus on, yeah. It just becomes an emotional, mystical experience, and people aren't grounded in the Word of God. Yeah. And the next thing you know, you get stuffs where people are like, oh, you guys got spiritual connections, and be with this person that's not your spouse, and like all this wonky stuff that happens. It happens, man. Because it becomes subjective. It just becomes this overly emotional experience. And so God created you with emotions, and you can have those emotions. But having this idea of the main focus being signs and wonders is unbiblical. This idea of like you need to achieve your destiny or find your dream so you can change the world. Here's your destiny, man. You're supposed to die to yourself. Okay? If you're like, what am I supposed to do? Die to yourself. Be crucified with Jesus, man. That's what you're supposed to do. And the problem with this movement is their goal, literally, if you search it out, they want to bring heaven to earth so that people can experience the presence of God and usher in Jesus. And really what it does is it elevates the prophetic. And when the people elevate the prophetic, what happens is that everything becomes prophetic. It's like prophetic worship. How can you prophetically worship? Because prophecy is God speaking to us. Is it now in turn where you're prophesying to God something he didn't know? No. People are like, we believe in prophetic painting. What is prophetic painting? What is that? I don't get that. I don't see that in the Word, okay? But it's always at the expense of Scripture leading to extra biblical actions. And again, the good of it is that the Holy Spirit still moves today and does the miraculous. Revival is good. Spiritual growth is good. The bad of it is being weird. Okay? We don't need to be weird. This special revelations, extra biblical actions, authoritarian control, trying to make a home on earth when the earth will be destroyed, it's just not good. Now, someone asked me after church, first service, they said, well, is Bethel a cult? And I'm like, I don't, here's the thing, man. There's always people within those Christian movements that really love Jesus, man. They love God. And so I'm not at a point where I'm like, dude, the whole thing's a cult. I just think there's stuff in there that's cultish, man. I'm not going to sign off and I wouldn't send somebody there, but there's stuff in there that needs to be changed. So that's my intro. Let's get into the meat here. So what's the real kingdom of God and how do we live it out? The kingdom of God is quite simple. It's the preaching of the good news of Christ's reign, rule, and redemption of the world. Did you catch that? It's the good news of Christ's reign, rule, and redemption. Christ's reign is over all the earth right now. His rule is over every life that submits to him, and his redemption is over every life that repents. And when that happens, people change. Laws change. Communities change. It's slow, but it's the way that Jesus wanted it. He wanted to change people who would change people who would change people, and the world would be changed. And we see the evidence of this on our earth, man. If you look at the public school system, you look at hospitals, you look at all the ministries that are out there, they're largely started by Christians whose hearts have been changed. Because when you realize that I was a sinner in need of the Savior and you get saved, then you look at the world differently and you want to act differently, you want to do stuff differently. It changes it. And it's through the preaching of the Word. It's through holy living and witnessing. We lead others to Christ and the world changes little by little. And it ain't pretty, man. It's just not. But it's the way that Christ demands for us to do. It's just slow. Say amen if you know Billy. Do you guys know who Billy is? Dude, Billy the barber, man. He was here first service. He took off. I love the example of Billy's life as an example of what kingdom living looks like. You know, Billy used to be on meth, and then God miraculously healed from him. He laid it down in one day, and God delivered him from meth. And so when he was on meth and he was living in Kent, like he did every manner of crazy, man. Ran from the police and did all the whatever. And then, like, he got saved, and he got saved. Like, he got super saved. And so now his barber chair is his ministry tool. Amen. Right? Testament right here. Right? There isn't anybody. Here's another one. Just walked in. Matt's like, yeah, me too. Come on in. Have a seat, Matt. You're late, but that's okay. And so Billy in his barber chair shares with everybody, because they're a captive audience, about what God has done in his life. He didn't want to talk about nothing but Jesus. How Jesus set him free. How Jesus helped him. How Jesus got him off meth. How Jesus fixed his marriage. And then all he wants to do is to bring people to Jesus. And so in that term, what happens is that you take like Brother Paul and you take like Brother Matt, like little by little, what Billy did and in y'all's life, then you guys take what God does in your life, and then it just slowly goes like this, and we take over the world. But it's slow, but it's how God intended it. A heart change to heart change to heart change, and little by little we're changing the world. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Will you understand and believe with me this morning that we are just merely passing through this earth, that this earth is not our home? And if you're trying to understand what the kingdom is and how we're supposed to live in the kingdom, go and look and see what they did in the Bible. In the book of Acts, they went out and they preached forgiveness of sins and repenting and turning to God. Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ in all confidence, no one forbidding them. That's what they did. They preached. And people sometimes will say, man, what is the church supposed to be doing? It's very easy. We're supposed to disciple people. We're supposed to worship. We're supposed to fellowship. We're supposed to give. And we're supposed to serve. Those five things. When we do those five things, we're changing the world. You're changing the world just by being here this morning. Do you know how many people don't even go to church? People say, well, how's going to church change the world? Because you're being changed by the Word of God. You're changed when you worship God. And then you go out and then you change the world. People want the kingdom of God to be a tangible rulership. And it's just not that way. The Bible says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You cannot make someone come into the kingdom of God. You cannot force someone to follow Jesus. You cannot coerce somebody to follow Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that rests upon people, and then He changes the hearts. We are just merely the tools by which He's able to do it. And so that kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. All of you that are in Christ's kingdom are living out kingdom principles. When you are at your job and you are in your communities and you're living how you're supposed to be living, you're living that kingdom knowledge. But people who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to Him are not part of the kingdom of God. Those who surrender are part of the kingdom of God. Those who don't aren't. Yeah. Now, this part of it being spiritual, you can see it in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Jesus answered and He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Hear my heart. People who think the kingdom of God is political, physical, or theocratic are sorely mistaken and biblically misguided. Okay? The kingdom of God lives inside of here. And when Jesus told Peter to put his sword away, it was because what Jesus came to accomplish was spiritual in nature. And so I want you to identify with that this morning. It would be a whole lot easier if we could usher it in by force. That we could, you know, change the political sphere. We could change the social sphere. And again, hear my heart. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying that's not the focus of the kingdom of God. The focus of the kingdom of God is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Because if you do not change hearts, you will never change this world. And no matter how much we change this world, this earth will be destroyed. Jesus is coming back for an imperfect world with perfect saints. And there will be a great falling away before He comes. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to give up. It doesn't mean that we're going to give up. We're going to continue to preach the word. We're going to continue to change people's lives. Amen? Amen. Remember, One of the main reasons Jesus was crucified is that the Jews demanded Messiah to be a political king, and they crucified him because he would not be a political king. And so for us to believe that 2,000 years later, like, maybe Jesus didn't mean that, and now we're supposed to usher in a political kingdom. No, that's never what it was. So here's, I still got a couple more minutes. Stick with me. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Half of you, the rest of you, it's fine. All right, so what do we do? This is what we need to do. First and foremost, we need to preach the gospel. In every way and every day, preach the gospel. We need to tell people that they are living under the wrath of God, and without Jesus, they will not see eternity. Okay? So that, and that is the message of the cross. The message of the cross is there is an unholy man reconciled to a holy God through Jesus Christ. Keep preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus said in Matthew 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him and whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why I completely reject preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. It's horrible. That's the worst thing anybody ever said, because the gospel is a gospel of words. I'm not going to go and give you a meal and not tell you about Jesus and expect that somehow you're going to magically figure out, because you got a full belly, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It just doesn't work that way. Secondly, live correctly. If you're in the kingdom, live like you're in the kingdom. You have to act, live, and influence from a position of Christian values in your relationships, careers, and families. And no matter what your job is, whether you're the guy that's holding the goon spoon or the guy that holds the owns the company, like, act like a Christian. Act like a Christian, man. The way that you talk, the way that you live, the way that you do your business deals. People are watching you as a Christian. You say you're a Christian. You've got to live like a Christian. You don't want there's not compartmentalization. You can't live like a Christian at church and not at one in the boardroom. It doesn't work. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Thirdly, support the church. Okay? Support the church, plant churches, defend the church, love the global church. The Bible says in Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We are the living embodiment of what the kingdom of God looks like. When we get together and we fellowship, and we get together and we love God with one another, we're showing a lost and dying world what kingdom living looks like. And again, I use the example of the diversity that rests within our church, man. And I'm not just talking about skin color, I'm talking about economic diversity as well, and backgrounds and everything else, because it's only possible through Jesus Christ that we can do this. And so when unbelievers come in and they see, well, man, this is the unity that America is always talking about, because we live it in Jesus Christ. And so we should protect it, man. This is God's holy church. Jesus is not coming back for a nation. He's coming back for a church. That's what He's going to do. Fourth and last, we must watch and pray for Christ's return. It says in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? And maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. Maybe you've never given your heart to Him. Maybe you've never been forgiven of your sins. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And it's really quite simple, man. Either you are a Christian or you're not. Either you've given your life to Jesus or you haven't. Either you've been forgiven of your sins or you haven't. And even as I'm saying that, your heart is turning and you're saying, man, I know I need to give my life to Jesus. And here's the thing. You don't need to be afraid of it, because it's not anything that you're going to do. It's what God's going to do inside of you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to set you free. He wants your life to be changed. And if you've never given your life to Him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. It's really quite simple. All you have to do is admit that you need Jesus. And then choose to live for Him, man. Turn away from your sins. Turn towards God. If you've never done that before and you want to do it for the first time, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? Hand held high. Okay. I'm going to ask every week, man. Now, I don't know what God did in the sermon to you today. Maybe you're like, gosh, man, I had some weird theology in my head. I need to repent of that. Maybe you just haven't had a mindset of kingdom living, of being able to walk in the kingdom. And you just need to repent of that. Or maybe you just want, you know, a new revelation of the kingdom in your own life, that you can live out that kingdom way. Whatever it is, just allow the Holy Spirit to do it this morning. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this word. And God, we thank you that we understand what it means to live in the kingdom, God. And we pray that we would not be pulled away by the world's theologies. We'd be pulled away in bad theologies, God. But we would only live that which you would have us to live, which is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, God. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy in our lives. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Stand up with me. Take the hand of the person next to you. Reach across if you have to. Let's pray. Lord God, we just worship you. We praise you. Thank you for speaking to us by your word this morning, Lord God. I pray that as we walk out these doors, we won't forget it, but that we will meditate on it, Lord God, apply it to our lives and spread it to other people. We give you all the glory and praise. Amen. Thanks for coming to Faith and Victory Church. Go get your kids. They miss you.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory Live.